Word Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Jude, and we're looking at how to be a contender. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go through the Word.
I want to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me to the book of Jude. I want to give you a charge today as men. So, ladies, we're so glad you're here. We need you here. But I'm going to talk to the guys. So this is going to be a manly discussion. So let me begin by the man who was at a terminal. You ever been there at a terminal at the airport? You're sitting there waiting for your flight to be called. And this man was sitting there and he was a little bit bored. He'd been there a little earlier than normal and he's sitting there, he noticed a lot of other people were too, so he leans over to this lady and he says, pardon me, do you want to hear a good blonde joke? You want to hear a good blonde joke? Well, that lady leaned over to him and she said, you see that lady sitting across from us? She's a blonde and she's got a black belt. She said, see that lady sitting over here on my other side? She's a blonde and she's a kickboxing professional. And she said, and by the way, I'm a blonde and I'm a pro wrestler. She said, now, are you sure you want to tell me that joke? He said, well, not if I have to explain it three times. I'll tell you. Fellas, we have a world that the ladies know nothing about as they have one we know nothing about. But one thing I do believe about we as men is that we like to be considered contenders. If there's a job to be had, we want to win that job. If there's a job to be done, we want to do that job. I've watched our fellas get out on top of a roof, most of them over 60, in the heat of the day, doing work that would have put young men under the table, and they were swooning, and they were not stopping. The funny thing about the generation that is in that age range is that they don't know when to quit sometimes because they want to feel still like they are contenders. Well, this particular book, the book of Jude, is a book that actually brings to you and me the call to be contenders. We live in a generation where contenders are needed. And I want to suggest to you this morning that in the machinery of our day, what's going to have to happen is not going to depend on who's in the White House or in the Congress. It's going to have to depend on who's in the church house. It's going to depend on you and me. And you and I have to be good examples. You and I have to take the mantle, realizing that if this world in which we are finding ourselves in was meant for any other generation, they would be here. God makes no mistakes. For you and for me, we are the generation God chose to be here. You and I are the generation God put as boots on the ground in a world that has gone mad. And I think what we have to do is, having found ourselves in this place and in this time, is we have to get our bearings. It's almost like we woke up, as one man said, in the middle of some movie and we didn't even know what was going on. And suddenly there were battles to be fought. There were wars to be won. There was a duty to discharge. And when we came to Christ, we weren't told the full story. We weren't necessarily aware that when we got saved, we would have an enemy who really finds his moorings in the depths of hell. We didn't realize that when we got saved, that we would have an enemy that was within, called the flesh and the sin nature, that would dog our trail from here to home. And we weren't really sure about the whole idea of what it was to wrestle against principalities and powers. But boy, if you've been walking with Jesus for any amount of time at all, you've found all of those things to be real and present dangers in your everyday life. For you and for me, we have to be contenders. And when you come to Jude wanted to write about the happy stuff. He wanted to write about our common salvation. He wanted to tell us how wonderful it is to be saved. He wanted to just talk about what we love to talk about, the story of Jesus. That's the good stuff right there. Boy, I like hearing about that. We sing a song, I love to tell the story. For those who know it best, they seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Oh, we love to hear the things about Jesus, how He died and He was buried, how He rose again the third day, how He lives forever and He's coming again to get us, right? This is stuff that's good. But He said, I couldn't do it. He said, because even though I want to talk about all the nice and fun and happy stuff, I can't. There's such a press upon our hearts. And this is early. If there was a press in that first century, what's it like today? There's a huge press today. And what I want to show you in this passage is that we're given a call to contend. Look at verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Now, he's just given us a little bit of insight into his family. You see, he was the brother of James, who also was a half-brother of Jesus. You see, these are two of Jesus' brothers. What's fascinating about it is they didn't write a book and go on tour and brag about who they are and what they've seen and what they knew behind the curtain. What they did was they took the disposition of a servant. Even Paul himself, when he was caught up to the third heaven and saw things which were not lawful for men to talk about, he himself didn't talk about it for 14 years. In our day, it's sensational everywhere. You're looking for the next thing that's going to thrill your heart. Jude did not have that. James did not have that. Paul did not have that. Is this the same spirit in our day that existed in theirs? The Bible says that he's writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Three things there. First of all, they're sanctified. That didn't say are being sanctified. It says you are sanctified. You say, well, I don't feel very sanctified, preacher. I know you don't. Because you're in your flesh and it's dogging you and it's whispering to you. But you saw the song, didn't you? And I am loved by you. That's who I am. That's all I got. That's all I need. He's a good, good father. You see, for you and for me, we're sanctified. And the word sanctified here is pointing to that positional reality that you and I enjoy. There are really three ways that sanctification is dealt with in Scripture. There's a progressive sanctification, which we're getting cleaner and cleaner as we go along, being changed into Christ's image, which is what we are foreordained to be conformed to. There's also that positional sanctification, right? That's where we're sanctified, like this verse, where it's telling us we are. We're already as good as gold as far as God's concerned. We saw it in our study of Colossians, didn't we? He says that we are unblameable, unreprovable, and holy in God's sight. And what I want you to recognize is that as far as God's concerned, you can do no wrong. Because every time you've done something that stumbled, Jesus, as our advocate, would stand and He would plead for you and me. Isn't that good to know? Because if you don't know that, you're going to have trouble. I'll talk about it more in a moment. But the third way of sanctification is perfected sanctification. That's when we're home. That's when we don't even have that sin nature dog in our trail. So there's progressive sanctification, there's positional sanctification, and then there's perfected sanctification. Now look what he says. He says, and mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now, where it says peace and love be multiplied, detach that from mercy unto you, because this is what I was going to say a moment ago about when you know what's true, it will help you. He's praying, in essence, by his wish, mercy unto you. You see, you and I need to recognize that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Every morning you get a new reset and God says, listen, I let you wear yourself out yesterday. You might have fell into bed and didn't know which end was up. Have you ever taken a nap in the afternoon and you woke up, you needed it so bad because you've been running on fumes for a while and you've been getting up early, going down late, and finally you just said, I just need to take a little nap in the afternoon. You woke up, you were so out of it, you thought it was a different day. Yeah, we've all been there. Do you realize what God does is He hits the reset button every morning for you? He gives you a new day and He says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. You see how that works? The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And when He says mercy unto you, He's basically suggesting, therefore, if you understand how huge this mercy is, you will have peace and love multiplied in you. You see, it's really hard to care about anybody else when you're all worried about yourself. It's really hard to have peace when you are worrying about whether God likes you or not. I want to just give you a heads up. God loves you. Isn't that good to know? Once you're saved, He loves you. Mercy unto you. and peace and love be multiplied. Because you're going to need love in this contending we're called to. We're called to be contenders. And the exhortation goes on. It says, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." See, he wanted to write about the good stuff. He says, "But it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Literally, once and for all, delivered unto the saints. You got to contend for them. You see, this whole Christian thing, it is not a static reality. Generations don't get grandkids. We have to win them as we go. People have to come into the family of God, each generation, the same way the previous one did, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get there. But many people today, they don't have the peace and they don't have the love because they're not sure about the mercy. And what ends up happening is that they don't even have, therefore, the ability to consider contending. You see, the Bible tells us we need to contend earnestly for the faith. For the faith that was once delivered for all. And he tells them that they need to contend. You might circle that word because that's where I'm getting my call to you today. Be a contender. Fellas, we need to be contenders of the variety that the Lord Jesus would have us be contenders. And the problem there again that we have is sometimes we don't know what that would look like. But do you remember Jesus as he walked on this earth? That a smoking flax he did not quench and a bruised reed he did not break? You remember that? That means, you know, he might see somebody with a little bit of life left in him and he would fan that flame. You remember that woman at the well? She had four husbands. The man she was with was not her husband. Jesus didn't just dismiss her out of hand. He sat there and said, "Woman, give me to drink." "What, you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? How is that happening?" He says, "If you knew who it was that was asking you, you'd say, 'Give me water,' and you'd never thirst again." You see, he loved people and he was contending for the faith. She said, "My people say one thing and your people say something else about where to worship." He said, "Listen, salvation is of the Jews." He was contending for the faith. He was going back and he was saying, "Truth is truth. They were the people of God. They were the ones I picked out. They were the conduit through whom I would bring not only the law and Moses, but ultimately Jesus, my son," which was he himself on the scene. He said, "If you knew who it was." She goes back and she tells him she finds a man who told her everything ever she did. He said, "Go get your husband." He knew. And you and I know that there's a sinful disposition in every one of us. And we got to remember every one of us is included in that statement. We can't look down. We have to have the kind of love and disposition. So he's going to help us here. Jude's going to help us. So what he does is he says why this exhortation is set forth. He says, "For certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." J. Vernon McGee used to love to call them the creeps. Certain men have crept in unawares. They're the creeps. Do you realize that if certain men crept in unawares back then, how many there must be today who are trying to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness? Beloved, you and I live in a day where you're okay, I'm okay. Where it doesn't matter what you do. You see, we live in a day where lasciviousness is something that's championed and it's celebrated. The world has no line anymore. It has no standard. We don't know what's right and wrong. Now, the fact is that the sinners, which are unaware of who Jesus is, they look at our countenance when we find out about who they are. And we become the face of Jesus to those people, don't we? We don't want to be people who are looking with a scowl. We need to look with a smile. Guess what? We can smile and say, "I got a story too."
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.